With a new year comes a lot of questions for us. And as I start this new series, as we move into this new year, one of the questions I want to wrestle with is, what does God want for us? I want to start that by just simply asking, what do we want with a new year? You know, what are the things that we hope for as this new year moves now into, as we begin to travel that direction? What are the things that we would maybe like to have? Maybe, I know you make your resolution is to not make a resolution, Corky, and that's fine. But what would we want of this year? Some people do make resolutions. Some people say, I'm going to go to the gym more. I'm going to eat sweets less. Those are terrible resolutions. You might as well not make them, Corky. Sweets are sweets. I'm going to maybe watch TV less. I'm going to read more. You know, I'm going to take more chances, or maybe I'm going to spend more time with the people who really matter to me. There's a lot of resolutions that one could do and one could take. But the real question, I think, for us is really, what do I want out of this year? Because if I don't know what it is I even want out of this year, how will I ever know if I got it? How will I ever know if I got there? Maybe for you, a resolution isn't something so tangible as not eating so many sweets. Maybe it's something more like, I want to become more thoughtful. I would like to be more compassionate, more open. Maybe I would like to be closer to God. Maybe I would like to experience more of His working in and through my life. And as we begin to think about some of those types of things, those are then the questions, well, how can I do that? How can I become more dependent upon God? How can I become closer to Him? How can I begin to grow in a way where I see Him working in ways that maybe in the past I didn't see Him working? You know, it's interesting. I think it's fair to ask questions like that. I think it's always been kind of a wonder, does God have anything in store for me? Does God really care about me? Does God know about me? Does God have any interest in what would be up next on the list for me? David, in the 8th Psalm, asked a question similar. He pondered about how God could care about him. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, or human beings that you care for them? You see, David was wrestling with that same thing. If there is a God out there, and there is, and if that God out there cares for me, and He does, then it seems to be the next logical step is that He has a desire for you in this new year as well. And what would that desire be? Would that desire be to come to church every week? Maybe to get up each morning and read your Bible as you're sipping your coffee? Ooh, doesn't that sound good? Bill, good morning coffee. Yeah. Maybe it's to take time to pray for things in your life or prayers in others' lives around you. Maybe it's even to allow His light to shine through you. Maybe to take a conversation to someone you don't know, or maybe someone you do know, about how important it is in what you've come to know about God's grace meeting you in your life. You know, these are all good things, but is that really all that God wants for us? I think we maybe could bottle it up. If we were to try to bottle up and say, what is it that God wants for you? It comes down to a pretty simple thing. Now, let's all think about it. Let's have a little bit of variety for each of us because we're all different. But when we boil it down, simply God wants you. I almost wish I could have come up with a wanted poster. If I could have put it on the screen, I would have put it on the screen, and I would have put your face on it. But I can't do that because I'm not omniscient, and I'm not all-powerful. And so I can't put a picture up here that has your face on it and only yours, because there's too many of us. But God can. He wants you, and He wants you to experience more of Him in this new year. He wants you to experience this vertical love which He has for you, so that this vertical love might be transformed into a horizontal love, that we take His love to others. He wants you to experience this vertical power of His that comes only from Him, that it begins to fill us in such a way that that power might then also be shared in the circumstances that we face. By keeping this channel open for His love and for His power to move into us, it then opens us up to begin to then operate differently, not only on our own love, not only by our own wisdom, not only by our own power, but we begin to interact with others and face the challenges that maybe we don't even know are coming yet with something more. And it's because God has got a bigger and a tighter hold on us. He wants us close enough that we can experience more of His presence in the midst of our days, a supernatural power for everyday folk like you and me. That's what His desire is. Now, I said we're going to take a look at 2 Corinthians 12, where the Apostle Paul is talking about how in the midst of adversity, there is something of God at work even in that. And I want to say, because this is where we often find God hanging out. You know, by nature, we avoid adversity, don't we? How many people say, boy, I hope I have some adversity today? You wake up, you look in the mirror, and after after the shock wears off, who is that old guy there? Oh, it was me, yes. We go into our day hopeful, don't we? That it's going to be smooth sailing. That it's going to go the way we expect. That things are going to fall into place. And yet the thing we don't hope for, the thing we seek to avoid is adversity, and yet adversity is part of life. The Apostle Paul talked about this, and when he talked about it in 2 Corinthians 12, go and take a look at it later on today if you would, because there's a point where he is even saying that though he had things going well for him, there was a point where he was given a thorn in the flesh, which we don't know exactly what that is, what that is alluding to, but something that was going to be a torment in his life. And it says he constantly would ask God to remove it from him, but God's response in verse 9 was this: but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Hear that. Grace that is sufficient. And it is in this adversity, in our weakness, that God's power is able to be demonstrated. Now, this is counterintuitive. Again, all of us, we don't want to be weak. We don't like weakness. We like strength. We don't like losing. We like winning. We don't like struggle. We like easy street. But it is here that we see, Paul says, but it is in struggle. It is in losing. It is in adversity and weakness that we can come to experience something new of what God is doing. We said it briefly here with this idea of being cross-cultural. When we're out of our comfort zone and we don't have all the normal trappings that we can feel comfortable in, it is there we find God's comfort in a new way. We talked about a little bit with our cancer-free talk, didn't we? That there is something profound about how we see life and how we see God, having walked through that difficulty and had Him bring us through. There is a power that we cannot experience until we experience that point of weakness, and then Christ's power may rest on me. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Who does that? For then Christ's power can begin to flow. A number of years ago when we started out as a church body, New Life Community Church, in fact, most of us probably don't know this, we came out and we said, this is going to be our purpose statement, that we as a church exist for this purpose, to experience and share the grace and power of new life in Christ. That's what we are to do and to be. And you see, it comes right out of these verses here, doesn't it? To recognize that God's grace is sufficient. In fact, it is in those moments of weakness that then we begin to experience and receive some more of this power that God has for us. This becomes the good news for all of us who struggle. This is the good news for all of us who then face adversity. This becomes then the good news that it's not just us as we get our act together and do it right, but even in those moments once we have screwed up, or maybe when life has done a turn on us, that we find out how good God is. Yeah, it's counterintuitive. We don't like weakness, but it's a spiritual reality. And it's how God moves in us. Because it is then that he's able to take off that veneer of our own independence. It is then he's able to remove some of that, that we are come to a place of a little bit of more humble dependence upon him that begins to open this door for God's power to move. And God's power doesn't move so long as our independence stands in the way. Sometimes we say, I hear people say things like this, I feel really wrung out, maybe I'm lacking power, I don't feel any of God moving in me, I'm just chewed up, I'm burnt out, I'm worn down. And that's not a sign that God isn't giving his strength. That's usually a sign that we're trying to do too much on our own. Or maybe you've said, I don't have any sense of purpose or direction or vision going forward. And so God has left me alone. I'm abandoned out in this world. But usually that's not a sign of lack of purpose, but it's more of a leaning on our own understanding more than what God would be enabling us to lean on him. Proverbs 3. Lori, we'll have to do this sometime. Go back and check my notes. I think I bring up Proverbs 3 every new year. Because this begins to set the course for us, doesn't it? That we're invited to do something that is, again, counterintuitive for us. It goes against our grain. We are called to not make our own way, but to trust in the Lord. Here it is again, that humble dependence. We are being asked to do something that says, I don't have it all on my own. I'm going to trust in the Lord instead with all my heart, not going my own way, not leaning on my own understanding, but in all my ways. Again, hear the dependence, hear the humility to submit to him so that he can direct and make my paths straight. Because trust equals humble dependence, doesn't it? And that's what God wants for us. God wants us in that place of humble dependence so that not so that he can see how humble and weak and poor we are, but so that he might begin to then reveal his power in us and through us. But that'd be a good thing for us to get started on. It is in that when we begin to turn that over, we begin to discover the truths of what God invites us to, so that when adversity comes or when nervousness overwhelms us or when anxiety or fears begin to mount, then we can approach those in a different place when we come from humble dependence. Because it's not all up to us. This is what makes Philippians chapter 4 work. When it says that we can be the invitation to not be anxious about anything, but rather in every situation by prayer and petition to make, and with thanksgiving, to present our request to God. You see, because prayer is powerful, folks. If we don't get anything out of this, I want you to hear this. That prayer is powerful. But it's only powerful because the one we pray to is powerful. The one who prays, prayer is merely an expression of our humble dependence. It's an expression and acknowledgement of our need. And that's why prayer fits in so beautifully here, because it is the key that begins to unlock God's power to move into the midst of our weakness. Now, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to move forward and look a little bit more at these things. We're going to talk a little bit more deeply about the way that prayer can activate the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're hearing words that you don't understand, come back these next few weeks. How prayer can activate the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And especially when that believer is being confronted by spiritual opposition These are things that happen to all of us. And if we walk into a new year thinking that there is no such thing as spiritual opposition or I'm not going to face any, we are sadly mistaken. And so let's move into that with this new, renewed sense of need for God and a commitment to prayer. That's where we're going to go these next few weeks as this sermon series continues. But for today, I want to begin with the beginning. And the beginning is this. There is a God. He loves you. And his desire is to meet with you and lift you to where he wants you to be. Today we're going to conclude with communion, which is going to remind us of that fact that there is a God and he loves you. And he invites you to himself so that he can lift you to where he wants you to be. And here's the good news. As you're invited to come, because you'll be invited to come forward, I'm going to invite you to come today. And I want you to bring those areas of your life where you feel weak, those areas of your life that you feel worn, that area of your life that causes you to feel discouraged or powerless against that, whatever that is that frustrates you. Today, when you come, bring that with you. Whatever it is that may cause you to feel a sense of goodness or optimism or freshness as this new year opens up, whatever it makes you happy, I want you to bring that to him today as well. Where you feel you have failed, where you feel you have slipped, where you feel you have grown tired or just lazy, I want you to bring that today too. And as the bread is broken, representing the body of Christ, and as the cup is poured, representing the blood of Christ, I want you to bring those things along with you. And for some here today, I'm going to invite you to bring that individual or that person who has hurt you, or that person that you fear for, that brokenness of a relationship that somehow has separation, that you would have God work in the midst of that relationship. Bring that today as well. There is something significant about this act of communion we're begot to take. Because as we come, we partake. We take the bread, we take the cup, and we take in Christ to ourselves. But really what we're also doing is bringing ourselves to Christ. So whatever it is that I have just spoken that happens to relate to you, as you come today, bring it. And allow the bread broken. And allow the blood of Christ to begin to pour over it. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your care. We thank you for your hopes for us, even if those hopes may be different than our hopes for us. Father, as we prepare to come, deepen our humble dependence upon you and meet us here in the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the cup. As we recall that on the night which Christ was betrayed, he took the bread, and having broke it, he offered it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you." And in the same way, having taken the cup, he blessed it and offered it to his disciples, saying, "Take and drink, for this is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins." So, Father, it is with great thanks that we come today to receive again these reminders that we are not alone, that you are indeed with us, and that we have been invited to be more than we were. In Jesus' name.